want to take you back this morning to last Sunday evening. The first Sunday evening of Easter, when the disciples were wondering what to do, and two of them decided they would go home. And so we're reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and from verse 13. We're going to look particularly at these two on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus met them, how he was known to them. But also we're going to dip into the following passage. We probably haven't got time to read that, but we'll dip into that, where Jesus actually then appeared to his disciples later in the night as they were gathered in Jerusalem. And you'll find that the same themes are coming through both these passages. So let's read this passage together. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. We'll stop there and then we'll dip into these other verses afterwards where Jesus stood among them and when they got back to Jerusalem. So we'll dip into those verses as well. The first day of the week, 3 days after Jesus had been killed, the disciples, their close associates, their followers were all in Jerusalem. They were together. There were rumors going around that day about an empty tomb, that Mary had seen angels, that John was fairly certain that something had happened. Peter wasn't so sure until later he saw Jesus. He was wondering what had happened. They were so confused, they were all over the place. Let's have a look at the first picture. Get the first picture up for us, please. Most of them didn't know which way was up and which way was down. There we are. That's it. It's gone. You see, most of them didn't know which way was up and which way was down. They didn't know which Jesus had turned their world upside down. And they didn't know which was the right way. We had hoped, they said, that he might be the one. If you're totally confused, if you look at it that way, you'll realize which is the right way up. And then the second picture, I think they were also totally snowed under with what was happening. They were snowed under with doubt and fear. What to do next? They were confused. How can we get out of this? Like, some of them perhaps were depressed and deeply sad and troubled. There was a slither of hope. You could perhaps just see out of the top windows a little. They weren't sure. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, if you've got a skylight in your house, you will know that when it snows, underneath snow, it's darker. Deep snow also, somebody caught in an avalanche, it cuts off the oxygen and you're in total darkness. It appears white on the surface, it appears light, but underneath it's dark and you can't see. Recognize the mood? Have you been there? Has life treated you like that? And so we're going to see various things as we go through this passage. Could you put the heading up for us, please? We're going to have a look at these two disciples. The two of them said, look, we're going home. We reckon they were going home to Emmaus. It was only 7 miles. It's like Peter later on in the passage that Billy read. I'm going fishing, he said. Back to the familiar. Back to, I can't cope with all this uncertainty around. Let me get back to the familiar. And so they were going back to the comfortable. They were walking towards the sunset because Emmaus is west of Jerusalem. And so in the evening time, they were walking for Jerusalem and they were walking towards the sunset. They were off home. And he reminds them when Jesus meets them of four things. And the first thing is this. He needs to tell them and they need to understand that they are a pilgrim people. And sometimes when things are dark, they have to trust. They're a pilgrim people, and he invited them to explain things. That's what Jesus does. And so in verse 17, we have this. He asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? And they were absolutely amazed. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on? What things? He asked them. Of course he knew. What things? Here is the faith journey. It's interesting also that in the passage when he appeared to them in the upper room, in verse 38, Jesus says to them, he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It's I myself. Touch me. I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and bones. Why are you troubled? Explain things to me. Tell me about it. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Sometimes he hides himself from us, as it were. As Jesus hid himself from these disciples, they didn't realize it was Jesus. They were kept from recognizing him. And sometimes it's as though we're kept from recognizing God in that dramatic, personable and intimate way. But he says, tell me about it. When he comes and stands among them in the evening after they've gone back to Jerusalem, he says to them, peace be with you. Just be at peace. Even though things are tough and you don't realize I'm there with you, and you can't really feel that my sense of my presence, peace be with you. They saw, they believed that he was the prophet, the Messiah. We had hope that. We believed that and we had hope this. And this is the faith journey that God calls us to go on. Not how you feel or what you think, but to believe he is and he will. Give him the facts. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, give him the facts. He knows already, but he wants to hear it from you. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what friends are for. If he's our friend, we share it with him. I think there's a fantastic passage in the Old Testament, which we've read probably so many times, where Hezekiah, the king of Israel, was under pressure. And Sennacherib had come almost to Jerusalem of Assyria, and he was going to conquer Jerusalem. And he wrote a letter to Hezekiah. And it was telling Hezekiah what a rotten nation they were and what a rotten God they'd got and everything. And it says this, and Hezekiah received the letter and he read it. And he went up into the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed and he said, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned among the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. O Lord, hear and open your eyes and see and listen to what Sennacherib has sent and the insults that he has made to the living God. And so he went into the temple and he laid it out and he said, Lord, look at this. I've actually done that a few years ago when we were really under attack and somebody wrote a very vitriolic letter to the church, not just to me personally. And I went into the church and I laid it before the Lord and I said, Lord, look at this. We don't know what to do. You've got to come and do something about it. Please come and do something about it. We prayed. There are quite a few verses taken up where they're asked to explain things to him in this passage. Tell me about it, he says. Well, we had hoped he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And yet, we got a little bit of a hope because some saw a vision of angels and they said he was alive. And then some of their companions went to the tomb and they found it, as the women had said. He said, you've got to believe that you're a pilgrim people. And he invited them to explain things. The second thing is, he said, I want you to understand that you are a prophetic people. A prophetic people. And he opened their minds to God's word. And he said to them, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Prophetic people in the sense of fulfilling prophecy. We are, as a people of God, just as Jesus was when he died on the cross and rose again, we are fulfilling prophecy. The Old Testament points to God's plan of salvation in Jesus. The literature of the past helps us understand the present and the future. Jesus makes sense of these things and he draws together the threads of God's purpose from the Old Testament. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. And he did the same thing in the upper room later on that evening in verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. And that's the wonder of Jesus. Now he comes to us by his Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit to open our minds to the scriptures, to the Old Testament prophecies. This plan of salvation was not a knee-jerk reaction on God's part. It was not a sort of reactive management plan that God suddenly thought of. It was not a sort of planning on the hoof because things had gone wrong. It wasn't a last-minute initiative or intuitive thing. It was something that God had planned down through history, and here it was being fulfilled through this nation and through this person of Jesus Christ. And we are heirs. If we have come to know Jesus Christ, we are heirs. We are fulfilling now the prophetic task, the prophecy that God has been talking about down through the pages of this book, the Bible. And we will go on to fulfill it. Because he says, you are also a purposeful people. And he anticipated their participation. This is the third thing. He said, you're a purposeful people. You're not just to sort of take this on board and then forget it. You're to share it. I reckon that with many other commentators, they also think this was probably the home of one of these people that was on the road. One of them was named Cleopas. Whether it was Cleopas and his wife, or whether it was Cleopas and his friend, some even think it was Cleopas and Luke who wrote the gospel. But we don't know. But evidently they went into this house, and they were at home in this house, because it wasn't just an inn or a hotel, it was a house. And they went in, and Jesus would have made them gone further. And they said, no, it's late in the day. Come in with us. And you know, this is the key of a purposeful people. He anticipated their participation. Can you put that bit up? That's great. And he anticipated their participation by giving them the opportunity to invite him to stay with them. And that's how Jesus operates. He doesn't force his way in. He didn't say to them, oh no, I know he said to Zacchaeus when he was up the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house for tea. But that was Zacchaeus. This is us now, post-resurrection. I'm going further. No, stay with us. Come in, Jesus. I've often thought, would they have missed out on really seeing Jesus afresh in this personal encounter if they'd have said, oh, we're sorry about that, okay, perhaps we'll see you another time? I think they would. Because they invited him in. A stranger. They didn't know it was Jesus. It's like that verse in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea was lukewarm, like those waters that flowed from the hot springs up the valley. By the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm, and the church was lukewarm, and God says to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says it to the church, to those who belong to him. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The picture of eating is the sign of participation, of belonging, of friendship, of fellowship, of love. And so he went in. I think we can learn from this that Jesus meets us in the ordinary. They decided they were going to have a meal, their evening meal. This wasn't a communion meal or a sort of Lord's Supper or anything like that. It was the usual meal that they were having. There was bread on the table, and Jesus did something that he wasn't supposed to do. He was the guest. He should never have taken the bread and broken it. That was the host's job. That was those who'd invited him in. But he did it. And they knew immediately who he was. They'd seen him do it. Not that they probably hadn't been at the Last Supper. They probably hadn't seen him at the Last Supper. We don't know. We have no evidence that Cleopas was at the Last Supper. Just the disciples. So they hadn't seen him at the Last Supper. But they'd seen him many times in an evening meal. Take the bread. And when his hands started to work, their minds were opened. And that is so often the case. Remember years ago, when we were in the power evangelism age of the 80s with Wimber and David Watson and others, when we were praying that God would work in people's minds and lives and hearts, and that God would do miraculous things in their lives, and then they would understand. There is a place for that. Sometimes over the years, as I prayed for non-Christian people, and something has happened in their lives, and they said, yes, now I believe there is a God. When God's hands are at work, people will see and they will believe. And Jesus meets them in the ordinary things. Just in the evening meal, an ordinary house, an ordinary meal, an ordinary loaf. He took it and they knew who he was. He chose to reveal himself to them. Sometimes, you know, we go back and think what we were saying earlier. When we walk through life, And we think, oh Lord, where are you? What's happening here? And I can't do better really to take you back to that very well-known bookmark that comes out and the poem that was written many, many years ago now, The Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and many scenes of my life flashed across the sky. And in one scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there were only one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, during the time when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow and defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, Lord, you promised that if I followed you, you'd walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me? And the Lord replied, the times when you see only one set of footprints in the sand is when I carried you. We're not always conscious of God carrying us. We're not always conscious of God being with us. But he has promised, therefore he is. He says to them, look, you've got to be a pilgrim people. You've got to be a prophetic people. You've got to be a purposeful people. But also remember that if you are a pilgrim people, if you are a prophetic people, if you are a purposeful people, then you are a promised people. He promises his presence. And afterwards, they realized. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the way? Why didn't they realize their hearts were burning with us when he talked with them on the way? They didn't. And sometimes when we look back and we see, gosh, can you see God's hand in all that that happened? A month ago, 5 months ago, 6 months ago, a year ago. Sometimes we cannot see it until after it has happened. And even years later sometimes, we cannot see God's hand. Why does God allow us to go through? I could never understand why God allowed me to go through an emotional and mental breakdown. I was angry with God at the time. In the late 80s. But you know, the number of people I've been able to minister to in a special way, because I could say to them, I know exactly how you feel because I've been there. I didn't want to go there. It wasn't pleasant being there. But it was used. And you can look back and you can see God allowed it to happen, probably because of my foolishness and my workaholicness and all those other things that you can stack up. But it was used. Didn't our hearts burn within us? He kept his promise. He is alive. He has promised to walk with us. And he inspired confidence in them. And even in the dark of night, when the sun had already set in the west, they decided they would brave the robbers and the wild animals on the road, and they walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they were walking back towards the sunset, towards the sunrise in the east. And they walked back and they told the disciples, and the disciples were thrilled. They said, oh, he's appeared to Simon. And they said, yes, he's also appeared to us. And we recognized him through the breaking of bread. And at the end of that next passage, when he came to them in the upper room, he said, you are my witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. So stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. William Barclay, in his commentary on Luke, quotes a poem by Fay Inchform. Now, this poem was written in about the late 40s or early 50s, and Barclay actually quotes it in 1953. So some of the language in this poem we would not use today. It's not as bad as Peter used last week, but it's, you have to remember that this is 1940s, 50s language. And when the kitchen chimney, sometimes when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long, one wash day brings so dull a sky and not a single thing will dry. When a kitchen chimney smokes, and when there's naught so queer as folks, when friends deplore my faded youth, and when the baby cuts a tooth, while John, the baby last but one, clings round my skirts till day is done, and fat good-tempered Jane is glum, and the butcher's man forgets to come. Sometimes I say on days like these, I get a sudden gleam of bliss, not on the sunny day of ease he'll come, but on a day like this. He'll come. He'll come, because our God is a God of time and place. Let's pray together. Father, help us to realize that we walk in the heritage of those early disciples. We are a people who you call to be a pilgrim people, invited to share with you and explain things that we can't understand and we don't know what's going on. A prophetic people, and you promise to open our minds to your word so that we can be part of your plan, and a purposeful people that we can be part of your mission. And we thank you that we're a promised people. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit to walk with us. And you are a God of time and place. And so where we are, you will come to us. For those in particular need, with particular problems, with particular situations just now, Father, come and meet with them where they are and take them on to be where you want them to be. Because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.